Okay. For the past 17 years, the lecture on Yom Yerushalayim has always been dedicated in honor of the Mandelkern family and specifically in memory of Baruch Mandelkern. I just want to welcome Shelly Silver, who's representing the family. I understand that Eddie is actually on his way from a vort in Teaneck. So depending on the traffic, he'll either be here in about 3 minutes or 3 days, depending on how the traffic is going. We hope close to the 3 minutes. But certainly many, many people here remember Baruch Mandelkern, and Kibodo L'chaim have wonderful interactions with Mrs. Bertha Mandelkern, both individuals who were and are exemplars of being Mekabel, Kol Adam Zeva Panim Yafos, really greeting people with a tremendous smile, making people here in the shul feel very comfortable. Baruch served as a vice president of the shul for many, many years, and certainly the notion of Yerushalayim itself, Yerushalayim ki yir shechubra lo yachdo, Yerushalayim, which is the city which is supposed to speak to the idea of achdus, of togetherness, of unity. As a person, Rebaruch very, very much exemplified that midah, that particular attribute. So I think it's always fitting that the shiur, that the presentation tonight, be rendered in his memories. Yehi zichro baruch. Rabbi Pinny Donner of Beverly Hills recently published an article online in which he called the world's attention to something that on the surface may seem innocuous, but when we look into it a little bit deeply, it's very, very disturbing. He writes, if you do a Google search on any Jewish topic, you'll almost certainly be directed to the site myjewishlearning.com. You can try it out, myjewishlearning.com. Anything you wanted to know, some of it's right, some of it's not necessarily right, but anything you wanted to know about topics Jewish are discussed on that particular website. As he writes, it's a media outlet of, among others, that forms 70 Faces Media. It's funded by a range of institutions, including the Samuel Bronfman Foundation, the William Davidson Foundation, UJA Federation of New York. Again, not orthodox institutions per se, but certainly institutions that are very, very involved in Jewish life, and certainly one would think are unquestionably pro-Israel in their affiliations. So if one takes a look at myjewishlearning.com and looks up Yom Yerushalayim, one finds, among other things, the following paragraph, which Rabbi Donner calls our attention to. I quote from the website. Unlike Yom Ha'atzmaut, which is a day to celebrate the existence and successes of the modern Jewish state of Israel, Yom Yerushalayim can make some politically liberal Jews outside of Israel uncomfortable due to the continuing conflicts over the future of the city. Even some Jews who believe that the city should remain undivided and under Israel's control choose not to emphasize Yom Yerushalayim as a day of joy because of the deeply emotional, violent, and controversial state of affairs surrounding the Arab portions of Jerusalem. In fact, if one looks at many of the standard Jewish calendars that are not put out by Orthodox institutions, one will see Yom Ha'atzmaut very often notated, and Yom Yerushalayim is very often absent from those calendars. And presumably it's for the very reasons that Rabbi Donner is citing from myjewishlearning.com. Yom Ha'atzmaut, okay, I mean, increasingly, unfortunately, there's a very increasingly large group out there which is opposed to the existence of the State of Israel in some form or another. But Yom Yerushalayim gets even more complicated. 67, we conquered territories. What does that do about the Palestinian question? All kinds of issues out there that, again, many people on the more liberal end of the spectrum are much more uncomfortable with. Rabbi Donner goes on in his article, which I think is worthwhile reading. You should Google it and find it. Rabbi Donner goes on to speak about how tragic the attitude put forward by myjewishlearning.com really is. After all, it loses sight of the centrality of Yerushalayim to the Jewish experience. I would go one step further and just build on the already excellent article that Rabbi Donner has written and make the following observations. Let's set aside for a moment the fact that Yerushalayim is historically a place which has transcendent significance for the Jewish people. It's difficult to overestimate the significance, the central significance that Yerushalayim plays in the worldview of a committed Jew. We just have in Mincha a few moments ago with Yerushalayim Yerucho Berachamim Toshuv. Say it three times a day. But let's even set that aside for a moment. Let's imagine, in a nightmare scenario, had Israel not won in 1967. So we know what in all likelihood would have happened. The Arab nations were certainly talking about it in the days leading up to the Six-Day War in 1967. Their undisguised intent was Vahashmid Laharo Gula'abed, to eradicate the entire Jewish population in Eretz Yisrael, to drive everybody into the sea. So let's leave aside the fact that Yom Yerushalayim celebrates the fact that we have this incredible zchus to have the Ir HaAtikah, the Kotel HaMaravi, the Mekomos HaKedoshim that go beyond Yerushalayim itself, Chevron, Kever Rachel. Let's leave all of that aside for a moment. The very most basic thing that we have to give Shevach V'Hodoyah to our Kodesh Baruch Hu on Yom Yerushalayim is the fact that the state of Israel and the Jewish population of the state of Israel survived in 1967. That's basic. Had we even not gotten back Yerushalayim in 1967, had we just won the war, but the boundaries would have remained the way they were prior to the Six-Day War in 1967, had the boundaries remained the way that they were prior to the war, that alone would be an incredible mechayiv, something that would obligate us to give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for what happened. Anyone who can't see that within the celebration of Yerushalayim, within the celebration of Yom Yerushalayim, leaving aside whatever other greater political issues were quote-unquote created by virtue of the Israeli victory in 1967, but anyone who can't recognize the fact that the state is here today and the fact that the Jewish population wasn't wiped out in 1967 is short-sighted to the point of not really understanding anything about the history of the time. But even beyond that, when I spoke last year upon returning from Eretz Yisrael, around this time of year as well, I actually spent Yom Yerushalayim last year in Eretz Yisrael, so I had the opportunity to hear a little bit of a first-hand account from the Rebbetzin of Reb David Miller Shlita, who's the head of the Grus Kollel in Yerushalayim. She's a Yelid Yerushalayim. She was born and raised in Yerushalayim, and she lived through the events of 1967. She was raised somewhere in the area of Geula. And she recounted that growing up, you knew that you couldn't walk on certain streets at certain times because the Jordanian snipers who were positioned on the walls of the old city of Yerushalayim had fun taking pot shots at Jews who were walking the streets of the new city of Yerushalayim. Forget about the old city of Yerushalayim. The old city of Yerushalayim, the Ir HaAtikah, was off limits. But the Jews living in the new city of Yerushalayim knew that they had to be careful where they would walk. She described the whole system that they had, where they had bunkers, where if they heard shooting, they heard the whistle of a bullet flying overhead, there was a bunker that you knew that was near you that you could jump into in order to be able to escape the bullet. Something which, again, unfortunately, over the last month, those living in the south of Eretz Yisrael have had similar experiences, perhaps on even a greater level. But for anyone walking around Yerushalayim today, the notion that if you're in certain neighborhoods, you would have to prepare to jump into a bunker because of a bullet from a Jordanian soldier flying overhead, it's something we can't even fathom. Had Israel not won in 1967, or even had they won, but the Jordanians would have maintained control of the old city Yerushalayim, had the Jordanians maintained control of Yehuda v'Shomron, that would have inhibited the growth of the state of Israel. It certainly would have inhibited the growth of the city of Yerushalayim. And Eretz Yisrael, the way we experience it today, would have been an entirely different experience. So to not focus on Yom Yerushalayim, to not focus on what we achieved at that time, to not focus on the Shevach Vahodaya that we owe to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Yom Yerushalayim, to get caught up in a, call it a liberal narrative of how the Israelis are the aggressors and the Palestinians are the victims, and you know, for them Yom Yerushalayim, so to speak, was a kind of Nakba Day number two. For Jews, okay, the fact that there are non-Jews out there who buy into that narrative, melo, but you know, the fact that Jews could buy into such a narrative is a terribly, terribly disturbing thing. I think to appreciate a little bit of the historic successes of Yom Yerushalayim and what we celebrate today and what has contributed to the beautiful state of affairs that we see in Eretz Yisrael today, I think we need turn no further than a kapitel Tehillim, which we say every day as part of Psukei Dezimra. This is assuming, of course, you make it to Shul on time. But assuming you make the Shul on time, so there's a chapter in Tehillim, Kuf Mem Zayin, which we say is part of Psukei Dezimra, and I think it captures the events of Yom Yerushalayim and what we have to give thanks for in such a incredible fashion that you wonder if perhaps David HaMelech had in mind the events of 1967 and post-1967 in putting together Beruach HaKodesh, this particular kapitel Tehillim. I said this publicly, I think about 15 years ago, speaking on Yom Yerushalayim in Borough Park in Shomrei Emunah. The longtime Rav of Shomrei Emunah, Rabbi Yaakov Palik, Zichrono Livracha, just passed away very, very recently. I want to share it again tonight because, again, it's the Kapitel Tehillim which we say every single day, and I think it just really captures a lot of the emotions of today in a very, very beautiful fashion. Haluka ki tov zamro elokeinu ki no'im novos lihilo. It's good to make music to our God, for praise is pleasant and befitting. Bone Yerushalayim Hashem. Hashem is the builder of Yerushalayim. Nidche Yisrael Yechanes. He brings together the scattered outcasts of the Jewish people. One thing which is striking all over Eretz Yisrael, but especially in Yerushalayim, is that you meet people from all over the world in Yerushalayim. Nidche Yisrael Yechanes, besides the fact that the successes of 1967 have bolstered the stature of the State of Israel and they're able to bring in people from all over the world, but in Yerushalayim itself, one sees so many different people from so many different cultures. Harofei l'shvurei lev u'mechadesh la'atzvosam. God heals the brokenhearted. He bandages all of their sorrows. We went into the events of 1967 brokenhearted, anticipating terrible things that would come, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu took care of us. He bandages us and covered over our sorrows. Mona mispar lakochavim l'chulam shemos yikra. HaKadosh Baruch Hu counts all of the stars, giving each and every one a name. One of the things that's striking when people go to Eretz Yisrael, people especially learning in yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, so they very often discover themselves. They discover a higher sense of what their purpose is supposed to be. They realize that every star, every person that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put in the world counts. Gadol Adonenu v'Rav Kolach, our master is great. He's filled with strength, l'sfunaso ein mispar. There is no end to his wisdom, to his intelligence. Ma'odei danovim Hashem. Hashem takes the humble ones, the impoverished ones, and he encourages them. The Jewish people who going into the Six-Day War thought that they were lowly, HaKadosh Baruch Hu picked us up. Mashpil Rishoyim Adeyoretz. HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes the Rishoyim and he casts them down. He casts down the evildoers down to the ground itself. And Nul Hashem b'soda, raise your voices, shout to Hashem with thanksgiving. Zamru le'lokeinu b'chinor, and sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with the violin, with the harp. Hamechaseh shomayim be'ovim, hameichin la'aretz motor, hamatzmiach horim chotzir. I want to focus on this pasuk for a moment. Kadosh Baruch Hu causes the sky to be covered over with clouds. He prepares rain for the ground, and he causes produce to grow in the mountains. I think what this pasuk is getting at, just on the simple level of interpretation, then we'll see how it applies to Yom Yerushalayim, is as follows. Clouds are not particularly exciting. They're dark. They're dismal. And yet, the darkness and the dismal nature of the clouds is what brings with it the promise of rain. And as people who live in Eretz Yisrael can tell you, rain is one of the most blessed things ever. They say you can tell the difference between somebody who lives in Eretz Yisrael versus somebody who lives in Chutz La'aretz in terms of how they respond to the statement, "It's going to rain later today." Right? If you live in Chutz La'aretz, the response to "It's going to rain later today" is Achen Vey. If you live in Eretz Yisrael, the response to "It's going to rain later today" is Baruch Hashem. Right? So, picture the clouds. The day becomes dark, becomes dismal. Hamechaseh shamayim be'ovim. The heavens are covered over with clouds. Think about the events of 1967. Going into the war, the political situation seems to be cloudy and dark and dismal. But little did we know at the time that hameichin la'aretz matar, that all of those clouds and darkness were HaKadosh Baruch Hu preparing the life-giving rain, preparing a Yeshua, preparing a salvation, as part of the what seemed to be a collage of annihilation that Rachmana Litzlan would befall the Jewish people at that time. HaKadosh Baruch Hu provides food for the animals, for the ravens. Lo vigvura sasus yachpat. Lo vishokei ho'ish yirtzeh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't desire the strength of the horses or the strength associated with the thighs of human beings. The horses of David HaMelech are the tanks and the planes of modern day warfare. And as has often been pointed out, military experts themselves are befuddled to understand how the Israelis won the Six-Day War. It doesn't make sense for Derech HaTeva. From a strategic point of view, everything fell into place in a way that can only be described as miraculous. Lo vigburas hasus yachpats. Okay, the Egyptian army, the Jordanian army, the Syrian army, they were all better equipped. They had more susim, so to speak. They had more horses than the Israelis who were defending Eretz Yisrael. But that didn't matter in the end. Because rotze Hashem es yireyov es hamyachalim l'chazda. Kadosh Baruch Hu shows favor to those who fear him, those who yearn for his chesed, for his loving kindness. Shabachi Yerushalayim es Hashem. Yerushalayim, raise your voice and praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Halili Elokayich Tzion. Tzion, give praise to your God. Ki chizak b'richesha arayich, because God has strengthened the bars of your gates. He strengthened your security system. He strengthened your protection within Yerushalayim. Beirach bonayich b'kirbeich, and now your children are blessed within your midst. I think going back to what we spoke about before, the victories of 1967 are not only significant in terms of Yerushalayim itself, although they certainly are significant in that regard, but the ability to unite the city of Yerushalayim, the ability to bring so many, to double the size, to more than double the size of the state of Israel, what happened in 1967, to build so many more communities in Yehuda v'Shomron, that strengthened the state as a whole. I remember when there's not the Yehuda v'Shomron area, but you know the notion just of building, constant building in Eretz Yisrael. I remember when I was learning in Eretz Yisrael some 25 some odd years ago, So I did not learn in Yeshivat Shalvim. I learned in Keren B'Yavna, which was affectionately known as Keren B'Nowhere. The most exciting thing that we had near Keren B'Yavna was there was a 10-minute walk down the road to the Makolot in Givat Washington, where, you know, if you had nothing else to do, you could go and buy something, I guess. I'm not really sure what they sold in the Makolot in Givat Washington. But I had friends who were learning in Shalvim. So where was Shalvim? Shalvim was also in the middle of nowhere. So, you know, there wasn't much around the yeshiva. I go back, the first time I went to Eretz Yisrael for YU 5 years ago, so I went back to Shalvim for the day. I would spend one of the days down there in Yeshivat Shalvim. They have a huge number of students who were planning on going to Eretz Yisrael, who were planning on coming back to Yeshiva University in the fall. And the first year I was there, so one of the representatives from Yeshiva University during the lunch break, when the yeshiva guys had lunch, so they said, "Come, I'll take you to the mall over in Modi'in. You'll get lunch over there." All right. By the way, this only happened the first year I went to Eretz Yisrael. The 4 successive years I've gone to Eretz Yisrael, no one's taking me out to lunch in Modi'in. I go down, I eat with the yeshiva guys in Shalvim. Okay, fine, whatever it is, I have no complaints. But the first year, so they took me out, you know, to lunch in Modi'in. You go into Modi'in, it's a 5-minute drive from Shalvim. And again, as many of you know who have gone and seen the community there, were it not for the Hebrew, you'd think you're somewhere in America. I mean, that's the way it looks, you know, this gigantic mall. You go up the escalator in the mall, and they have 2 types of restaurants that are in the mall. They have kosher restaurants, they have kosher lemahadrin restaurants. Those are the 2 restaurants that they have. So again, it's a it's really quite something. There was nothing there 25 years ago. But all of that, I would argue, is the result of the victories of 1967. It's not just Yerushalayim. Be'erach bonayich b'kirvech. In the schus of the victory which brought us back to Yerushalayim, the whole Eretz Yisrael was blessed. The ability to create and to develop and to foster such a vibrant state is a direct result of the victories of 1967. It's not something that you could parse out or distinguish. You know, everything, even quote unquote on the politically acceptable side of the Green Line, is the result of what happened in 1967. That's Be'erach Bonayich B'Kirbech. Hasam Gevuleich Shalom. And you know what? When we got back to Yerushalayim, we got shalom, we got peace. What do you mean we got peace? We have this ongoing issue with our Palestinian neighbors. But you know what? The fact that we were able to take over so much to expand the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael gave us a certain sense of security that makes us stronger. There's more shalom. Again, with all of the difficulties, with all of the piguim, with all of the terrorist attacks, there's more shalom because we have what we gained in 1967. Hashaleachim rosso aretz ad mehero yorutz devoro. We then, just in terms of understanding the pshat in the Kapitel Tehillim, we encounter a couple of psukim which on the surface are a little bit difficult to decipher. It's difficult, again, leaving Yom Yerushalayim out of it for a moment, just trying to decipher what David HaMelech is telling us on a very, very simple level in this Kapitel Tehillim. It's not immediately obvious. Hashaleachim rosso aretz. God sends His word down to the land. Ad mehero yorutz devaro. His word runs very, very speedily. First of all, I'm not exactly sure what that means altogether, but let's just continue reading. Hanosein sheled katzomer. Kodesh Baruch Hu sends down the snow like wool. Kfar ko'efer yifazer, and he scatters the frost like ashes. Mashlich karcho chifitim, he hurls down ice like crumbs of bread. Lifnei karoso miya amot, and who can stand before the cold of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Yishlach devaro v'yamseim, Hashem sends down His word, and all of these things, this cold, this ice, this snow, it all melts. Yashev Rucho, He just blows the wind. Yizilu Moyim, and all of this ice and snow flows like water. What's the point? First of all, if we're talking about Eretz Yisrael, you know, snow and Eretz Yisrael are not two words that readily go together. Yeah, okay, so you'll tell me the Hermon up in Eretz, you know, in the northern part of Eretz Yisrael. But again, you know, the mainland of Eretz Yisrael is not exactly renowned for its snow. You know, it snows like an inch or two in Yerushalayim. Usually sits, you know, it shuts down the city whenever that happens. And b'chlal, what's David HaMelech talking about? Why is he giving us this weather report of how HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends down the ice and the snow? What's the point that he's making? So it would seem, again, just poshut pshat before we get back to Yom Yerushalayim, that David HaMelech is making the following point. The strength and the incredible power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is such is that he can change the reality on a dime. At a moment's word, at kavayachol, a snap of his fingers, he can change the reality from A to B, from X to Y. Here HaKadosh Baruch Hu hurls down frost and ice and things that are freezing and dangerous and unpleasant at the very, very least. L'fnei karoso miyamod. Who can stand before the intense cold of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And then what happens? Yishlach Dvar V'yamsen. Hashem sends forth His word in an instant, and all of the snow and the ice and the frost, it all melts in a moment. Yashiv Rucho Yizbul Moyim. He blows a wind, and all of the ice turns into water. HaKadosh Baruch Hu in an instant can transform the reality even before we know what hits us. Let's go back to the pasuk that precedes all of this discussion of ice and cold and the like. HaShaleach Imraso Oretz Ad Mehero Yorutz Devaro. Hashem sends down His word to the ground, to the land, and His word runs very, very speedily. What do you mean His word runs very, very speedily? So David HaMelech is illustrating what he means using this imagery of ice and snow and cold. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can take the frost and the ice and the snow and in an instant transform it into water. He can take something dangerous and make it into something life-giving in just a moment. Ad Mehero Yorutz Devaro. That's mamish what the pasuk is saying. Kadosh Baruch Hu rapidly, instantly, can change, can send down His word and transform the entire situation, the entire matzav, into something which is to our benefit. He can take frost, which could kill you, and make it into water, which could revive you. That is the story of 1967. Bringing the words of David HaMelech to the contemporary world. Again, understanding how so much of this kapitel resonates with the events of 1967. We went me'afela la'ora. We went from a situation prior to the war where people literally thought that the Jewish population of Eretz Yisrael was going to be annihilated. They were going around. We had a number of years back with Mayor Goldwich Shlita, who remembers those times in Eretz Yisrael, how they were going around digging thousands of makeshift graves across the public parks of Eretz Yisrael, anticipating thousands of casualties that would be killed, Rachmana Litzlan, in what they anticipated being the failure of the war of 1967. Yashev Rucho Yizlo Moyim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu blows the wind, and that cold and that frost all becomes water, which is life-giving. And not only was it not a disaster for Klal Yisrael, we were zocha to an Or Gadol, to a tremendous, tremendous salvation that took place at that time. If you go back to the Kapitel Tehillim, and you read the last two lines, these last two lines everybody knows because the Chazan says them out loud. If you read the last two lines, as familiar as they are, we're somewhat at a loss to understand how they relate to the rest of the Kapitel. Magid Dvarov LeYaakov Chukov UMishpatov LeYisrael. Kadosh Baruch Hu relates His words to Yaakov, His statutes and His judgments to Yisrael. Lo Asochein L'chol Goy. He did not do so for all the other nations. UMishpatim Bal Yedom Haluka. the judgments, the rules of Torah, he did not make known to the rest of the nations of the world, and for that we have to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now this is a very, very lofty and positive statement, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah to Klal Yisrael. He gave us Chukim and Mishpatim. He gave us something which no other nation has, and for that we have to praise him. We understand all of that, we accept all of that, we're thrilled with all of that. But what does it have to do with the rest of the chapter of Tehillim? Up until now, there's been no mention of Torah whatsoever. Everything that's been spoken about has been about Yerushalayim, has been about rain, has been about frost being transformed into water. What's Magid Bar of Yaakov, Chuk of Mishpat of Yisrael? What does it have to do with anything in the rest of the Kapitel? So one thing I can tell you, leaving aside the explanation of the Kapitel Tehillim in a vacuum, when we think about how Yom Yerushalayim has impacted upon Eretz Yisrael and upon Jews worldwide, the connection becomes an obvious one. There is so much Torah being learned today in Eretz Yisrael, and so much of that is bezchus what happened in 1967. I mean, imagine again, had the Israelis not been successful at all in the war, or been moderately successful. Had they not been successful at all in the war, Rachmana Litzlan, there wouldn't be a state of Israel, right? It's very hard to imagine that you'd have the plethora of Torah learning going on in Eretz Yisrael if all of Israel was under Jordanian rule. To just imagine one scenario that Rachmana Litzlan, you know, might have happened had the Israelis lost the war in 1967. Very hard to imagine that. But even let's say the Israelis had been moderately successful, you know, let's say they had fought a war with a lot of casualties. They had not been successful in taking back the Eretz Yisrael. You know, they had managed to have a stalemate, you know, at the end of the war, which might have run on for more than 6 days. Let's imagine all of that had happened. The Eretz Yisrael was not restored to Jewish control. Yerushalayim did not grow, you know, by leaps and bounds the way it has grown today. Do we really think that the level of Torah learning in Eretz Yisrael would be on the level that it is today? So much of the ability of Jews to come to Eretz Yisrael and to learn Torah and to be inspired by Torah, whether it's coming to Eretz Yisrael and learning in the Mir, whether it's coming to Eretz Yisrael on a birthright trip and being inspired in that way, whatever it happens to be, any inspiration, first of all, draws heavily on the Old City. You know, can you imagine a birthright trip where they come to Eretz Yisrael and not be able to see, you know, the coastal of Ma'arazi, not to be able to see the Old City? It would be lacking in a tremendous way. But so much of it draws on what happened in 1967. So what happened then is, I believe, directly responsible for so much of the Torah learning that's going on in Eretz Yisrael today. And by extension, I think it's fair to say that the Torah learning which is going on in Eretz Yisrael today is directly responsible for the Torah learning which is going on around the world today. I mean, every Jewish community at some point says people, men and women, to learn in Eretz Yisrael and yeshivos and seminaries, to be inspired. Had 1967 not panned out the way that it would, it's hard to imagine that the sheer magnitude of all of that learning would take place. So that, I think, is, I don't know if it's pshat, but it's a pshat, certainly in the Kapitel, in the schus of all of the things that have been discussed in this chapter of Tehillim. Magid Dvar of Liyakov, Chukov, Mishpat of Yisrael. The Ribbono Shel Olam is able to give over. How does HaKadosh Baruch Hu constantly give over his Chukim and Mishpatim to Klal Yisrael? It's not Higid, something that he did in the past, it's Magid, something in the present. How does HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the present give over his Chukim and Mishpatim to Klal Yisrael? Through all of the events that are hinted at earlier in the Kapitel. We are constantly receiving the Chukim and Mishpatim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu through Talmud Torah. That is the vehicle through which HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving us the Chukim and Mishpatim in a constant sense. And no other nation has received the Chukim and Mishpatim. No other nation has that connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu like we do through Limud HaTorah. And no other nation has experienced the incredible Nisim that are described in the rest of the Kippur. So, again, as I mentioned, I presented this first about 15 years ago. I have to tell you, it's just on a very, very personal level. Every once in a while I say something which I think maybe Karav Lamas, at least, you know, a little bit close to the truth. So I have to tell you, it's just on a personal level. When I go through that Kippur Tehillim, maybe not every day, but certainly a lot of days, certainly on a day like today, that interpretation that fits, I think, so beautifully with the events of 1967 jumps out at me as I say that capital on a daily basis. And I hope that by sharing this, you know, it may have a similar impact on you as well. Just to talk a little bit about the trip itself. You know, last year I was there for Yom Yerushalayim. I had the opportunity to hear, as I mentioned before, from Edison Miller, who shared her own recollections about growing up in Yerushalayim prior to 1967. This year, again, this is obvious, I was not there for Yom Yerushalayim. And people ask, well, you know, so what did I do in Eretz Yisrael? What do you do in Eretz Yisrael when you go there for the week? I think people maybe have this image that I go up to Netanya, you know, I sit on the beach, I have a pina colada, you know. Maybe that is true, but even if it was true, I wouldn't tell you, certainly. But mostly what I'm doing is running around from Beis Medrash to Beis Medrash. In the course of 4 days, I basically interview about 85 yeshiva students who were there. And mostly what I'm doing is checking out the Bate Medrash, you know, in various different parts of Eretz Yisrael, in the Old City, Keren Biavne, Gush, Shalvim, Yeshivat HaKotel, a few other yeshivas that are also in the Old City. So on the one hand, you know, to be able to report back on the latest politics and the latest news, I'm not necessarily sure that I'm the best person to do that. But there's one thing which is so incredibly striking and so incredibly beautiful that I had the schus to see basically every morning in Yerushalayim. I stayed in Yerushalayim by Bagan and had the opportunity to daven shacharis, I think every morning that I was there, in the Grus Kolel and Bayit Bagan. So the Grus Kolel and Bayit Bagan has a lot of glass windows, not only on the eastern wall, or whatever the wall is that faces the old city of Yerushalayim, I guess maybe it's the northern wall, I'm not sure, but whatever wall is facing the Ir Atika, the Kodesh HaKodashim, but there are a lot of windows all around the Beis Medrash itself. And every morning I looked out those windows, and I was struck by an inspiring sight. You say, what could be inspiring in Yerushalayim that you look out at every morning? It wasn't quite as inspiring as going to Yeshivat HaKotel, where you look towards the Aron and you have the windows there that show you the direct line to the coastal of Maravi. It wasn't quite as inspiring as that, but maybe in some ways equally inspiring. The inspiring things that I saw every morning in Yerushalayim were cranes. Not the birds, but construction cranes. Wherever you look in Yerushalayim, there are Baruch Hashem construction cranes. And I think, you know, more than anything else, it's a very normal thing. It's a very basic thing. Certainly we in downtown Manhattan are more than used to cranes of all different types. But to see the building going up all over Yerushalayim is a beautiful, beautiful thing to be able to daven with. You know, looking out. In many ways, maybe even, I don't want to say on par to the coastal Amaravi, but it's a different type of inspiration. It's the inspiration of modern day building. It's the inspiration knowing that one can go to all of these new neighborhoods that are going up left and right around Yerushalayim, outside Yerushalayim, seeing Bate Medrash that are full, seeing shuls that are full, seeing people going about their everyday business, just conducting themselves in the streets of Yerushalayim. When the Navi told us that the day is going to come where the Zekanim was the Kenos, the old men and the old women. How old are the old men and the old women? I don't know, but certainly older than us. You know, the old men and the old women are going to be sitting around the streets of Yerushalayim, v'ish mishanto b'yado, and everyone's going to have their cane, and they're just going to be sitting there. So on the surface, why is that so inspiring? So a bunch of old people are sitting around the streets of Yerushalayim. That's what the Navi is predicting is going to happen. That's what he's getting us all excited about. And I think the answer is, normalcy is also something to be excited about. In other words, just a simple scene, a Yerushalayim scene that had it been painted in America would be painted by Norman Rockwell. But, you know, because it's in Yerushalayim, represents just the normalcy of life, people going about their everyday business, but yet being able to incorporate Yiddishkeit in all of its forms into the everyday aspects of normal, regular life. It's a tremendous bracha. We should derive chizuk from those cranes, you know, that we zocha to see all over Yerushalayim. We who are in Chutz La'aretz struggle with how to maintain that sense of, on the one hand, Avos Eretz Yisrael, coupled with a sense of Hakaras HaTov to Ribbono Shel Olam for all that we're zocha to see in our lifetimes. Obviously, if you can go to Eretz Yisrael on a regular basis, it certainly helps keep that connection alive. Obviously, if you happen to work for an institution where they fly you to Eretz Yisrael once a year, you can swing that. You know, certainly is a good thing. It helps keep the connection alive. I'm very thankful myself for the opportunity that Yeshiva University gives me to be able to go to spend even a week in Eretz Yisrael. On a spiritual level, how do we maintain that connection? How do we keep that connection alive, which is so, so very, very precious? I would suggest that maybe a very humble way to do so is just to start with this Kapitel Tehillim, with Kapitel Kuf Mem Zayin. You know, I know many people like to add extra Tehillim after davening. I don't begrudge anyone saying extra Tehillim after davening. I find for myself, it's hard enough to say the Tehillim that are part of davening with the proper kavana, you know, besides adding on extra stuff after davening. I'm still trying to work on making it through Psukkah Zimra with the proper kavana, you know, without adding extra Tehillim. So maybe if we take something that we say, we're supposed to say every day as just part of our regular Psukkah Zimra, and maybe if we just linger over it a minute longer, and maybe if we just infuse it with a little bit of our love for Yerushalayim, for Eretz Yisrael, Shabbachi Yerushalayim Es Hashem, Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem, Nidchei Yisrael Yechanes, we say those words on a daily basis, and we close our eyes, and we think about those cranes, and we think about the building that's going on today, and we think about how fortunate we are to live in a generation that is zocha to see things that our great-grandparents, not so long ago, our great-grandparents couldn't have imagined, you know, such a thing, that we'd be zocha to see buildings going up with so many people living in Yerushalayim and being Oved Hashem in Eretz Yisrael. So maybe, if we try to have a little bit of extra kavana while we're going through what we say every day anyway, so maybe we'll keep a little bit of that spirit of Eretz Yisrael alive. Be'ezus Hashem, we should be zocha to feel that connection, and Be'ezus Hashem, we should be zocha not just to be inspired by cranes, but to be inspired by the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. Be'ezus Hashem, it should take place in the Heir of Yomei.